Okay, we're sort of picking back up in Galatians, but also a bit of an excursus as we deal with some things, the same things that Paul's dealing with. The more things change, the more they stay the same. We face many of the same issues that Paul was addressing there in Galatia. Last week, you know, we observed the Lord's Supper, and the world observed Easter. And now, I want to talk a little bit about that, because Paul talks to the saints in Galatia about, you know, observing days and times and months and so forth. And I'll touch a little bit on Easter, but a bigger issue, and part of this Hebrews root movement we've been talking about and so forth, and Seventh-day Adventists, I used to get a whole lot of calls. They had people wanting to argue, you know, we ought to be worshiping on the seventh day. I think a careful look at Scripture teaches us that we ought to be worshiping on the first day. But, you know, that's not the bigger issue. They sometimes use this issue of the seventh day to draw people away. And so I think it's important that we address those things. And so this may take me more than a week. I'm sure it will. But I want to talk on why we worship on Sunday. And as a shoot off of that, why we don't observe Easter. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, and he said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. I had a brother this week wrote that, you know, because he doesn't observe Easter, people accuse him of not believing in the resurrection. the confusion out there is astounding. I glory in the resurrection. That's my only hope. That's my only confidence. That's what Paul's writing here. Back to where I was. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that... You know, there's folks that claim to be Christians that claim not to believe in the resurrection. Why do they want to even claim to be Christians? I mean, sort of a social club or something? Is it a nationality? No, it's not any of those things. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're most men most miserable. One of the seminaries I went to, the first one I went to, we had some of the professors would talk about the myth of the resurrection. Some of the texts we used would talk about that. And the professor would, I remember telling me one time specifically, because I would argue with those folks. I fought with them tooth and nail. And before I decided the best thing to do was for me to just leave and to say to other folks, go thou and do likewise. But this professor said, well, you shouldn't be upset when I talk about the myth of the resurrection. Because, you know, that's not denying anything. He said a myth is not true or false. A myth is either effective or ineffective. So they, I guess, believed in some effective myth, but not in the reality. Paul says that makes us, of all men, the most miserable. We meet on this day because of the resurrection, and we'll look at that as we go on. And my main point, if I don't get too much else said about Easter, is about this whole Easter thing detracts from all the other Sundays of the year. We meet on the first day, we observe the first day, because the Lord came forth from the grave on the first day. That's why the day of worship changed. And you could say it changed. It was projected. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so to Mark 1, and some folks, you know, that understand that Easter's pagan and Ishtar's a pagan goddess, and they don't want to use that terminology, you know, they'll take up to calling Easter Sunday Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. You know? So, you know, that doesn't really cut it either. And it's important to address these things because they're things that we're dealing with and things that the world we live in. As Peter, familiar passage in Peter, 1 Peter 3:15, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready always to give an answer. And so we address that today. Setting aside Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, setting aside being on the seventh day, I think really denigrates the Lord's Day and the first day. I believe every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday, not just one of the 52. And there's this growing movement, and it's pervasive. This Hebrew roots movement, the Seventh-day Adventists, but it comes from other elements as well who may not publicly and officially identify with any of them, to move to a Saturday worship. The major problem with that is, again, that's usually the first step in bringing one back under the law. That's usually the first step in mixing grace with works. I have folks contact me about this, and I'm willing to talk to them. Listen, if somebody thinks they ought to worship on the seventh day and they do that, you know, it doesn't make them not a Christian. But usually when I get to talking to these folks, they believe a whole lot worse than that. They believe in a work salvation. They believe you must be under the law. You must do this and that. And those folks have obviously never met the true Christ. You know, those folks are without the knowledge of Christ. And again, most of these folks don't want to discuss it. They just want to push their views. A lot of them get to be like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Campbellites when you try to talk to them. I came across an excellent summary about this issue, and I'll just quote it here. And I think it kind of hits the nail on the head. So Sabbath keepers have failed to win a substantial number of converts to law keeping by teaching forced compliance to the Ten Commandments in the book of the law. So they want some simple doctrine to drive a wedge between a person who claims salvation by grace through faith and the apostolic doctrine. That wedge is contained within their claim that the resurrection is not on the first day of the week, Sunday. Those they deceive, they easily make converts to law keeping. Those they cannot deceive, they curse and damn as being worshipers of the sun god and being under bondage to the great whore of Rome. If the wedge does not work, they suppose that intimidation and name-calling will embarrass a person to accept a Sabbath resurrection or to observe the law of the Sabbath day. And I've seen that too often to be the case. And indeed, many within the Seventh-day Adventists and so forth say Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. Well, let's begin, and we'll come at this from a couple different angles, but let's begin by looking at the biblical record of the resurrection. That's a good place to start. Let's look at the biblical record of the resurrection and of associated events. John chapter 20 and verse 1, we read of the resurrection. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, when did Mary Magdalene come to the tomb? Early in the morning. And when she got there, the Lord was already risen from the dead. The stone was already moved from its place. Oh, wait a minute. It says, when it was yet dark. But what about my sunrise services? You know, what about you'll find sunrise services. They're in the Old Testament. It's when they're worshiping the rising sun and Tammuz and when they're making offerings to these false gods. Yeah, you'll find sunrise services, but they have nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the women came to the tomb, it was early in the morning, it was still dark, and the tomb was empty. Of course, at the sunrise services is when every church in town gets together and holds hands and sings Kumbaya, even though they don't agree on anything. But they'll have a big old ecumenical sunrise movement. That ought to tell you just in and of itself of the error that's associated with that.
Right.
All these cats and dogs, you know, from Catholics to Methodists to folks who call themselves Baptists, Lord help us, Presbyterians, you name it. I'm getting off on some things, but these things ought to be addressed, I suppose. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, but they know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. He was a young fellow, that was John. And he came to the sepulchre. And he stooped down looking in, but when he got there, he thought, well, I think I'll wait a little bit. I'll let Peter go in. And he stooped down looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He could outrun Peter, but he's let Peter run on in there and see what's going on. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple. And John uses that language because he's writing about himself in the book of John here. Then went in the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Okay, so by sunrise, before sunrise, the Lord had already risen. The resurrection had already occurred. Okay, so that should kind of make us scratch our head about the way the behavior that takes place around this Easter thing. Mark, the apostle, writes in Mark 16 and verse 9. Well, not the apostle. Mark 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Jesus had risen early the first day of the week. That's pretty clear and straightforward to me. He was risen early the first day of the week. Now, Let me explain something here. And if you've never heard this before, you know, you have to chew on it and you have to follow me a little bit. Early the first day of the week, I would say by Jewish reckoning, and beyond that, let me say by biblical reckoning, by God's reckoning, because that's how he inspired the writers to write. By biblical reckoning, early the first day of the week could be any time after sunset on what we call Saturday. Any time after sunset on Saturday is the first day of the week. Any time after sunset on Saturday is what we call Sunday. And we can confidently say, I think because of what the scripture sets forth, that sometime after sundown on Saturday and before sunrise on Sunday, the Lord rose from the grave. And all of that time is reckoned to be early the first day of the week, biblically. Just because we think different and because we've changed things around doesn't mean that God looks at it different or that it's any different. That was the first day of the week. Now, you say, where you come up with that? Well, you can go back to the very beginning. Go back to creation and see where God made the days. And in the days, God created the earth. And what do we see there? Go back to Genesis 1 and verse 5, creation. And God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night. And listen, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. You see, the first day began in the evening. It begins with sundown. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Continue on through the creation, and we'll just look at verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So anytime after sunset on Saturday is Sunday. Anytime after sunset on the seventh day is the first day. Biblically speaking. You following me there? And it's always that order. The evening and then the morning. And it, looking back again at the New Testament record in Luke 24 verse 1. And now, Luke tells us, Luke 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Matthew tells us in Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. At the end of the Sabbath, Matthew tells us. Every one of the Gospels gives testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. As God reckons days, as the Jews reckoned days, as the Bible reckons days, which began at sundown. We look at the Lord's post-resurrection appearances, and we begin to see how the first day is marked out. And let me say as well, and we'll come up to it, when you see the first day is Sunday, right? And the seventh day is Saturday, right? And because the Jews made so much of the seventh day and the next day after the seventh day, sometimes they use the term the eighth day. Okay, if the first day is Sunday and the seventh day is Saturday, what would the eighth day be? It's Sunday. Yeah, it's Sunday again. You know, it's just because it's the day that followed a significant seventh day. And they call it the eighth day. So we'll look at that and we'll see some verses concerning that. The Lord, after he's risen from the dead, appears to his disciples on the first day of the week. He meets with his disciples on the first day of the week. Luke 24 and verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day. Sunday, the first day. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And so on the first day of the week, after he's risen from the grave, the Lord appears to his disciples, and he appears to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this same day, those two disciples go to Jerusalem to tell others what happened after they realized that they'd spoken to the Lord. Luke 24, verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what other things were done in the way and how he was known of them and breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." So he appears to the two at Emmaus. They go to Jerusalem to tell everybody what happens. And when they get there, the Lord appears in the midst of the disciples there in Jerusalem on the first day of the week. On the day of his resurrection, on Sunday, he meets with his disciples. We find also that's that same thing basically in John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, look here, then being the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." On a subsequent Sunday, the Lord appears to his disciples on this first day. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, okay, so after he had appeared to the disciples at Emmaus, after he had appeared at Jerusalem, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." All of these are on Sunday. on the first day of the week. The Lord rises from the dead on the first day of the week. Peter and John see the tomb empty on the first day of the week. He speaks to the disciples on the road to Emmaus on the first day of the week. He appears then to the disciples in Jerusalem on the first day of the week. The next week, 8 days later, another first day, he appears to the disciples once again. So the Lord arose on Sunday. He appeared to his disciples on that day. He appears to his disciples on the subsequent Sunday, all the first day of the week, or the eighth day in reference to a Sabbath. So all of that's pretty significant to me. That's pretty telling. If I didn't have anything else, but there's a lot more. As we begin to look at the Old Testament, we see how the Old Testament feasts began to foreshadow what's sometimes called the church age, or to foreshadow Christian worship. They pointed to things that were to be. Paul tells us these things happen to them for examples. They're written for our admonition. And so as we begin to look at the Old Testament, we see the feast there, we begin to see how these things were already foreshadowed. That we would begin to worship on the first day of the week. That we would recognize Jesus Christ as our first fruits. And I'll have time, but this portion take me a while. We'll get into it next week, but I'll touch on it so I don't kind of leave you hanging. Going to the Old Testament, we look at something called the Feasts of Harvests. In Leviticus 23 and verse 10, we read this. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath." On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So when did this take place? On the morrow after the Sabbath, which is the eighth day, which is the first day, which is the day we call Sunday. And ye shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Jesus Christ is our first fruits. A sheaf of first fruits. The verse we began with, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. I'll just go down to verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." On the morrow after the Sabbath, on Sunday. And one more, and we'll go back and look at this in more detail. One more before I close. After the Lord's resurrection on the day of Pentecost, the church, it was not born. The Lord had already formed his church. It was already alive. It was already there. Just like when Moses built the tabernacle. You know, when it was consecrated, it didn't get built that day. It was built over in the temple the same way. But on the day of Pentecost, just like as it had been with the tabernacle and the temple, the Lord empowered and authenticated. And he said to his people and really to all the world because of what happened on the day of Pentecost. God said, this is my house in this age. Just like it happened at temple, just like it happened at tabernacle. God said, this is my house in this age, and this is where I've chosen to meet with my people. The Lord's true churches. One fellow wrote me a couple weeks ago wanting to know about spirit baptism and what happened on the day of Pentecost. Spirit baptism was a one-time historical event, and it happened on the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Lord's church was empowered and authenticated. And every church in true succession from that church already has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a whole other topic. I'm getting off. But on the day of Pentecost, after the Lord's resurrection, in fulfillment of what John had said about the baptism of the Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered and authenticated. God says to the world, this is my house in this age. Now, what was the day of Pentecost? When did that happen? And I'll leave you with this. Leviticus 23:15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. So seven Sabbaths. So seven times seven. Where's my math majors? What is seven times seven? 49, right? Seven times seven is 49. Pentecost means 50. Okay? That's what the term speaks of. Pentecost. Penta. So, even the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, ye shall number seven Sabbaths. And then it says in verse 16, even the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Seven Sabbaths is 49 days. Add one more day. The morrow after that Sabbath is going to be when? The first day. It's going to be Sunday. So when did the Lord authenticate and empower his church? On the first day of the week. On what subsequently went on to be called, I believe, the Lord's Day. After seven Sabbaths, you shall number 50 days. And then, go on and read a couple verses because we see something significant there. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two-tenths deal. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Christ is our first fruit. The Lord authenticated his church. He said before the world and to his people, this is my house in this age. This is where I've determined to dwell and meet with my people. And what was that? You can't get around it. It was the day after the seventh Sabbath, which is Sunday, the first day. And we'll touch a little bit, of course. All these folks that want to argue against, they say, well, it's Sunday, that's come from the sun. It came from a pagan name, and that's what we use. I understand that. But, of course, they worship on Saturday, which was the day of Saturn. So, you know, what kind of argument is that? You know, it's nonsensical. You know, we got our names for the days just like we changed the way we count the days, you know. It doesn't change anything. It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day after the Sabbath. It's the eighth day. A lot of times I start this sermon and I tell folks, it really doesn't matter. You know, if you're Orthodox and everything else, if you think the seventh day is the day to worship. But then every time by the time I'm done with the sermon, I'm like, how can you do that? It's really not okay, you know? But But it is pretty clear here what the Lord intended and what he would have us to do. Well, we'll continue this on. I promise I'll finish it next week either, because beyond the Old Testament, we're going to look a little bit at the historical things, because that's what these folks like to bring in. They say, well, Constantine did that. That's a bunch of baloney. But we'll look at that as we go on. The important thing is that the Lord is risen and that he's become the first fruits. That's the important thing. And somebody could potentially be off on the day of worship. I don't know if they really study the scriptures closely, how they could be, but they could be. Because we're not saved by our knowledge, we're saved by Christ, who's our first fruits. Okay, let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to page number 295 and we'll sing a closing hymn, Free Election. 295, Free Election. And if you wish, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Given the everlasting mind, the great mysterious purpose way of choosing some from lost mankind, who sends the Lamb should bear away them loved with an eternal love, to grace and glory he ordained, gave them a throne which cannot move, and chose them both to and is it righteous in his Son. No goodness God foresaw in his, but what his grace decreed to give. No comeliness in them there is, which they did not from him receive. They had repentance he bestows on such as he desires to save. From him their souls' obedience flows, and he shall all the glory have.
Father, we thank you for this day, our Lord's Day. Today our Savior came victorious from the grave, became our first fruits for this first day of the week. Father, we thank you most for what it does represent. The all-sufficient and completed atonement of our Savior. We thank you for the work of the Spirit that opened our eyes, hearts, and our ears that we might receive these things, that we might embrace that gospel of our salvation. And indeed, our Savior. Father, I pray you be with each of us as we go our way this week, that you use us to your glory. Father, I thank you for all that are here. Pray for the special needs that are present. I pray for Sister Gregory and her family at the passing of her uncle. Lord, that you comfort as you alone can. Pray, Lord, for young Kadesh and his family. Serious ailment that he faces. Lord, we look at the confused and conflicted and wicked times in which we live. And even then, Lord, we know you're working your perfect will, that you're sovereign. You raised up men even like Pharaoh to your own glory. And the wicked men that abound today, you've raised up to your glory. Father, I pray that you enable us as your people to live lives as we ought, lives of conviction and courage and of testimony. Father, we thank you for that everlasting covenant, for your decisions, not ours. Thank you again for our Savior and all that he accomplished on our behalf. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.